Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. We're all very familiar that when Jesus died on the cross, he experienced great physical sufferings. I wonder what was in the mind of Jesus, what he was thinking when he died upon the cross. There was an infallible recorder, if you please, a stenographer, the Holy Spirit who was there and inspired David, many hundreds of years before Jesus' death on the cross, to write a psalm, Psalm 22, in which are recorded the words that Jesus spoke on the cross, as well as recording his thoughts. We're going to meditate on that this morning in Psalm 22. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus has given to us this Lord's Supper, that we can remember his death on the cross. How much we, your people, need to appreciate what it cost the Son of God to die for our sins. Please be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So open your Bibles to Psalm 22 with me. The first words that are spoken here in this psalm audibly, Jesus spoke these words audibly. People heard these words. Maybe someone, after hearing Jesus speak these words, went back to his mother Mary and said, "Mary, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I heard your son express a thought that God had forsaken him." And can you imagine how Mary must have thought that my son has come to this, that my son that I thought was the Messiah has finally confessed that the whole thing was a monstrous fraud and he is nobody and that God has turned his back upon him. And no doubt that was a sword that was thrust through the heart of Mary. Yes, there you have it, the very first verse in Psalm 22, audibly spoken by Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And the Hebrew word here is a word that describes an animal that is caught in a trap and is crying in distress, and from the words of my roaring. He just felt that God was so far from him. And isn't that how we sinners feel? So far from God. Maybe you've felt that way. Maybe, I really shouldn't put it that way. I know that you have, because you are human. If you are a son or a daughter of Adam, you are bound to have felt that way. Some religions portray the idea that Christ is as far away from us as possible. And this alienation from God, this feeling that he is far away from us, that he really doesn't care about us, that is portrayed as how God is. But here in these words, we see that Jesus is with us. He expressed, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Here we have God who is with us in this sin problem. Verse 2, "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." Probably what happened was that as the sun was darkened about the noon of the day of his crucifixion, that this cry of dereliction came after it in the darkness, and he thought that it was night. And he didn't have a watch on his wrist and probably thought that the sun had set. The sun was gone down, darkness, night. And so in that deep distress, he begins in verse 3 to build his bridge across this chasm that he feels that sin has caused. And it is dark as pitch, in the darkest black of midnight, that it is possible there is no one there to help him, no one to offer a word of comfort of any kind. And the Father is silent. And Paul tells us, however, that the Father was right there. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The Father suffered with the Son, but the Father could not communicate with him because the rules did not permit him to comfort and communicate with his Son. And so the Son felt that his Father was just billions of miles away. And so look and see what he does. This is magnificent. If you can see this, this is the atonement. We see it on the cross as transcribed here in Psalm 22. Verse 3, it says, "But thou art holy." This is Jesus' thoughts on the cross of his Father. "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." You know, this suggests to the mind that God believes in democracy. He refuses to exercise his authority as king unless his people elect him. And so the first thought that Jesus has is that God is enthroned. His throne is not an arbitrary thing that he has won by his might and by his force, but his throne is to be established upon the praises of his people. Verse 4, "Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them." This is a complaint, really. "They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But you won't listen to me. I am a worm." You see that, those words there? "I am a worm and no man." You know, worm theology comes from the thoughts of Jesus. We have a hymn in our songbook here, one of the loveliest hymns that was ever written. But those words of the worm theology have been removed from that hymn. Maybe you'd like to take a look at it. 163, "At the Cross," is the title of this hymn. And the words go like this: "At last and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" That's how Isaac Watts wrote the hymn. But what words have they put in there? "For someone such as I." Is that the way it is? So they have removed the worm theology that comes from the lips of Jesus. Someone has thought better of Isaac Watts' words. "I'm not a worm. I'm not going to sing that hymn. That's a terrible hymn." But I think it's a beautiful hymn, the way it was written. Was it for crimes that I have done that Jesus died on the cross? He groaned upon that tree for me. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. That You know, Isaac Watts understood pure agape love of God. He had the idea. Isaac Watts didn't write anything here about going to heaven. Nothing like that. He concludes, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay this debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself to thee. 'Tis all that I can do." And yet, whoever revised this hymn, which has the purest gospel in it, because the poet dared to quote the words of Jesus Christ that they hate to sing. And I say, if the Lord Jesus could say of himself as he hangs upon the cross, "I am a worm and no man," why can't I sing that hymn that way? And then he says, "I am despised of the people." Verse 7, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn." And you know, that's very hard to endure, to be laughed to scorn. Opposition is common. It's maybe easy compared to scorn and ridicule. That's difficult. The text says they shoot out the lip and they shake the head. If you want to have a thrill, just get a good recording of Handel's Messiah and listen to that long recitative tenor who sings these words, and just let them roll into your heart. They say he's a fool. He's come to nothing. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Ha ha! Let him deliver him, seeing he supposedly delighted in the Father, in him. And here are religious leaders of the nation just ridiculing the Son of God and his agonies. And it hurt. It's pretty bad, isn't it? How can Jesus handle this? He's not worried. Jesus is not worried about his own salvation. He's concerned about his mission. Is he going to fail? Is the kingdom going to be lost? It is hanging in the balance. This is a critical hour. If the Son of God dies, if his last breath, if his last utterance is one of dereliction, "My God, why have you failed me? I have failed." If he dies at that time, the plan of salvation has failed. Somehow, he has got to die in triumph. How is he going to do that? How is the atonement going to be completed? He starts right here in verse 9 by recalling the past history. And you know something? It's a good thing to recall the past. It's a good thing. He says, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." What does he mean by all of that? You know this, that he was born in a stable, right? With the chickens and the cows and the goats, and it wasn't on December the 25th, and Mary didn't have all of her garments pressed and laundered at the nearest laundromat, as the pictures show her. She had just ridden or walked 80 miles when she was great with child. You know, she should have stayed at home, shouldn't she? She should have stayed at home in Nazareth, expecting as she was. Joseph, sure, he had business. He had to go to Bethlehem. But she said, "I don't want to stay here alone in Nazareth. The people are just laughing at me. I want to go with you, Joseph." What woman who is on the verge of delivering walks or rides on a donkey 80 miles? Who? How can you endure that? And the way Luke tells the story, the baby came suddenly, and she wasn't prepared, and she had no layette, and there was in a stable, this was in a stable, and the flies, you know, flies are around in stables, and filthy surroundings, and no antiseptic preparation at all. She told him as he grew up what had happened, and he remembered that story of his birth, and he says, "Father, when I was born, I was about to die, but you saved me then." And now verse 11. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help me." This is Jesus' thoughts on the cross. Shame on them. Even Peter and James and John didn't give him a drink of water. Not one of them came up and took his wounded feet in his hands and said, "Lord, we still love you. We still believe that you are the Messiah." Not one disciple did that for Jesus. You know, we shouldn't be proud of ourselves, should we? Those were absolutely the best men of the world. But no one of them helped him at the cross. Verse 12, he says, "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round." I mean, have you ever been chased by an angry bull? Then you can appreciate this. Verse 13, "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." Notice the lion here. It's circling around the cross there, the lion. And a little later on, Christ feels that the lion has him in his jaws. Verse 14, "He suffered here what we may call the equivalent of a nervous breakdown." We could put this into modern English. "He came unglued. I am poured out," he says, "like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." And let's be sure of this. This death is the second death. The first death is not the second death. The first death is merciful. The first death is asleep with the hope of the resurrection. Since the world began, how many people have died? The true answer is one. Everyone else has gone to sleep. Christ is the only man who has ever died true death. Yes, the equivalent of the second death. Jesus literally went to hell to pay my and your wages of sin. He was brought into the dust of that death. I hope I never have to explain what the second death is. I hope I never have to experience what the second death is. It's what the wicked will suffer at the close of the millennium, the 1,000 years. It is the horrible sense of complete, total self-condemnation where every cell of your being is on fire with this awful accusation that you are worthless. You're no good. You have failed. You're nothing. You're going to be thrown out into the darkness forever with the doors of heaven slammed against you. That's how Jesus felt. In verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me." These are not your pretty little poodles or whatever, but these are the wild, filthy dogs. "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Verse 17, "I may tell," or that is count, "all my bones. They look and stare upon me." There's no artist that has really ever portrayed the crucifixion of Christ correctly. They always have a little wrap around his waist, you know. But Jesus was crucified stark naked. Nobody's ever painted it correctly. Verse 18, "They parted my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture." Verse 19, which is a prayer, "Please, O my strength, do something to help me. Please deliver my soul from this sword." my soul, my mission, the real me. You know, a human being isn't so much concerned for his physical integrity as he is for the integrity of his soul, for his work, for his mission, his personality, whoever he is. That is the true person. And then the next expression in the Hebrew is interesting. My only one from the power of this dog. And that must mean the thing that is the nearest and the dearest to a man or a woman. This indescribable something that represents the sum of all of our hopes and our aspirations, our personal integrity, yes, but it's more than that. In Jesus' case, the dearest darling for which he died was his mission. His mission. The dearest thing to him was the vindication of his Father to save a world that is lost in sin. To establish the government of God. That was his darling. If Jesus fails, God's government must fail. God has risked it all in Jesus on the cross. God has risked everything in Christ on the cross. I can't imagine what would have happened if Jesus had failed. Could you? I can't imagine that God would have shut himself up in his heaven in failure and disgrace while Satan shouts and rolls his triumph all through the universe. Satan could perhaps have involved the whole universe in rebellion if Jesus had failed. And Satan could have cast utter contempt upon God and his government. Look, he could have said, God, you sent your own son to the planet Earth, which was my possession, and the Son of God has failed. This thing that I have invented is a greater and stronger thing than God himself. I have invented this magnificent thing which is called sin. And I have vanquished the Son of God with it. Thus I have vanquished the Father. Unfair Father, get off of your throne. I belong there. If Jesus had failed in his mission on the cross, that's what would have happened. That's what would have happened. And Jesus knows this. And he doesn't want this to happen. He doesn't want it to happen. Verse 21 says, now the lion has him in his mouth. He says, save me from the lion's mouth. And in this horrible darkness, he breaks through finally the cloud in the middle of verse 21. Jesus has built his bridge. It is his faith. He says, you have heard me while I was tossed on the horns of this wild buffalo. You have heard me. You know, I've heard about people in the wild lands who have been caught by buffaloes and tossed up into the air on their horns. It's a horrible thing. Those buffaloes are very mean animals. Just imagine yourself caught in a herd of these angry wild buffalo, and they are just tossing you like you would toss a ball up in the air. And that is how Jesus felt in his last extremity upon the cross. But then he says, you have heard me. By faith, he triumphs. That's the faith of Jesus. And so the rest of this is a hymn of praise. The rest of this is a hymn of praise, and here is where you and I come in. I don't know what happened. His heart was probably already ruptured in his last moments as the shadows began to gather. Jesus, amidst this horrible death, Jesus is happy now. The last thing, he has made it. His faith has triumphed. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee, ye that fear the Lord. So, dear friends, don't get discouraged. Jesus took all of your discouragements and doubts and uttermost extremity, and he broke through it with his faith, and he praised God. Don't get discouraged. You can praise God too. All ye the seed of Jacob, he says, glorify him. All ye the seed of Israel, because he is good. He goes on, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. When I cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He heard me, and he answered me. And he will answer you too. When you come back for the Lord's table following the foot washing, we'll look at the climactic verses and the atonement of the cross at that point. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, here we are, your people. To the degree that we have an appreciation in our hearts for what it meant for the Son of God to go to Calvary to die for our sins will be the degree to which love will be responsive from our hearts to him and allow him unhindered to do his will in our lives. This is our prayer, a deeper appreciation of the cross of Christ to prepare us for Jesus' coming. Amen.
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.